Jim. Any other announcements?
Becky said the Monday Bible study scheduled for 1 o'clock will not be. The Tuesday Bible study is on at 10 o'clock. But the Monday Bible study at 1 o'clock will not be.
Susan? Wednesday night service, or the Wednesday night meal, was really, really good this past week. So I wanted to remind everybody that that has started up again. And Tommy cooked incredible hamburgers last week. And so I'm looking forward to whatever he's going to cook this week. I also would remind you to please fill out the registration forms that are in the little blue notebooks that are in the back of the pews. Any prayer requests this morning or updates on prayer requests that we've already made? Yes, Mike. Any other additions or deletions? Or
Brother Rudolph, who was the pastor of this church prior to my coming, also he preached 2 weeks ago. His daughter-in-law, Gina, is ill, and he called yesterday and asked that we would add her to our prayer list. That's Gina Rudolph. And then I have a cousin's husband in Mississippi. J.C. Jones is really sick. J.C. Jones, and then Mr. Sample's daughter, Carol Childress. She went to the doctor this week and didn't get a encouraging report. And got less than an encouraging report, we might say. And so add her again to our prayer concerns. Carol Childress.
Jamie.
Yes,
sir. I had 2 prayers of praise. My brother-in-law, Bill Crook, went and had tests this week, and they could find no tumors. He had tumors this summer. And I went with Ben, and I'm getting to preach.
That's right.
I have to pray. A month ago, they put a stent in my father-in-law's artery, and he went for his follow-up visit Friday. All of his arteries are clear, and he's fine.
Have you a prayer of praise for prayer in itself, and that we have that ability to go to God and ask for His help and His many blessings. Okay. Any others? Any others? Yes.
We take for granted that things seem to be working out.
answered prayers there. Any others? We pause for a moment for the lighting of the candles. Let's pause now for a moment of silent prayer to prepare our hearts for worship. Amen. There's a responsive reading this morning. It's printed on page 657 of the hymnal. And in that responsive reading, the word mammon is used. And it's said that that's an Aramaic word for wealth. So when we get to that word, you can also think of the word wealth. It is responsive. Who then is faithful and sensible slave, whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions.
His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master."
He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much.
If therefore you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you?
And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own?
No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon.
It is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy.
The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also.
Do not fear what you are about to suffer.
Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life.
Please turn to hymn number 17, "Ye Servants of God."
Victory. Lord, you are the master. You have created us, but we rebelled even early in our existence as humans, but you sent Jesus to redeem us. So we say that you have twice had ownership of us. Lord, we just thank you that though we strayed, though we rebelled, that you continue to come looking for us, that you're such a loving God, that you care, that you want us to be in fellowship with you. And Lord, as we have come into this place this day, joined together with the same Spirit, waiting again for the renewal of your Spirit within us, we just seek to know your will, and we seek your help in worshiping you and bringing honor and glory to you. Thank you, Lord, for wanting us to be your people, for not casting us aside, for not turning your back on us. Thank you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." And you may be seated.
Now's the time of the service where we recite the Apostles' Creed. It's found on page 716 of your hymnal. It's also going to be on the wall. It's as much for our own understanding and saying what we believe and reminding ourselves what we believe, but it's also telling others what we believe, but it's also telling God what we believe. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades.
The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Please turn in your hymnals to 488, and we'll sing the first, third, and fifth verses of He Keeps Me Singing.
The hand within my heart of melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low, and I am with thee.
This is a song that Catherine and her group at Blair has actually sung
two or three times.
And Catherine will be singing the solo at the very beginning of this, and she'll also be singing a little bit in there, a piece of Amazing Grace. So listen for that as we sing the song. But it's called How Can I Keep From Singing? And it's actually an old hymn that we are singing in three-part ladies.
My life goes on in endless song above the sun.
soul. How can I keep from singing? My life goes on in endless song. Above the flood and nation, I hear the real, the far off hymn that hails the
life could be singing. Sometimes it's happy and sometimes it would be sad, but sad songs, but let it all be praise songs to God. Now it's children's time with Miss Andrea. If the children would come forward and meet over here next to the piano.
Where might I find Andrea?
faith that God knows your will. God knows you. He knows everything about you.
Let's take this opportunity in the service to confess our sin to God. The call to confession is from Isaiah chapter 39, verse 1. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. At this time, you can either pray the prayer that is written or confess your sin silently to yourself. Amen. Jenkins Church and all Christians, we have good news. There is assurance of forgiveness. And please hear these words from Psalms 103, verses 2 through 3. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Praise be to God for forgiveness. The offertory sentence today is from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Will the ushers please come forward? scripture lesson for today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. It's printed in your bulletin. You can look along there. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who's called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one, he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gave 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with many things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant aside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The word of God for the people of God.
Praise be to God.
Now, if you'll turn in your hymnals to page 445, and what we're going to do is sing one verse of 445, then sing one verse of 446, and one verse of 447. And I'm sure that Melanie and Sveta are going to help us figure out how to get into those. Is that right? Yeah, please play.
You have given life. what have you been doing with that which you have been trusted with? Have you been a trustworthy servant of God? You notice today this entire service has been centering around or pointing to stewardship, good stewardship. Stewardship and service in God's kingdom. We either use what God has entrusted us with or we lose it. Studying the parables. We've been in the parables for a number of weeks, maybe months. And I've discovered that studying the parables is somewhat like having Jesus just come and talk directly to us. Look at the Bible. Look at the passage. If you happen to have a red letter edition, those words are emphasized, are they not? They're red, those words of Jesus. And this is one of the parables of Jesus. As we read, it's Jesus talking, and Jesus talking to us. God in the flesh. God. God, our Creator, speaking to us. His words recorded. And we are reading His words. Can you get better than that? Can you get better than that? Or can you get more personal than that? Like a personal letter from God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I've recently, or the last few years, read a number of writers that I hadn't read before. I've got into Grisham. I've mentioned him more than once. I read everything he wrote that I know of, and waiting for him to write something else. But you know, the last one, it was a disappointment to me, but I waded through it. It wasn't of the quality of my way of thinking that the other ones were, because it didn't deal with something that I was interested in. That was the reason. Just as good a book. Kind of a different approach. I've been reading Licato, Max Licato, and I've gotten one of his books that every time I go to the doctor and think I'll have to wait, or Carol goes to the doctor and I think I'll have to wait for her, I'll take this book. Traveling Light's the name of it. It's a commentary on the 23rd Psalm, and it's good. It says we need to throw away all that baggage that we've been dragging around with us, and the 23rd Psalm really encourages us to do this. But I've been reading this book because by the time I get started with a page and went through one page, they'll say, "Mr. Guin, it's time for you." Or usually they call me something else other than Mr. Guin. Or Carol will go back to her appointment, and then she'll come out and say, "I'm ready to go." So I'm a little slow on that. But I've been reading Licato. And I've been reading Frazier. You know who Frazier is? Frazier wrote this Civil War book, Cold Mountain. There was a movie about it a few years ago, and I had to wade through that one very diligently. I would like to read about the Civil War, but it was a rather slow reading. And then I bought Don Brown. You know about Don Brown? The Da Vinci Code. Then some of you have read Rick Warren. I bought Don Brown. I haven't read him yet. Rick Warren, I'm still thinking about finishing the Purpose-Driven Life and the Purpose-Driven Church. I've got started. But all those have been enjoyable reading, and some religious and some just for pleasure. Some about my home state or the surrounding area. Some about person's interpretation of the Scripture. But when we read the parables, that's Jesus talking to us. These parables of Jesus. The parables of Jesus. Jesus talking to us. God's Son. God in the flesh. My Savior. My Lord. And my response is, well, I don't have words, but I can say that's great. And that's wonderful. And that's super. Jesus has written me a letter. The Savior of the world. In this parable, the parable of the talents, it's called, Jesus is talking to us about using
that which we have been entrusted with and encouraging us to, that we need to use that which we have given to us. And we call it talents, but it's money. But it's also been interpreted, and rightly so, I believe, are applied to abilities. God has given us abilities. Let's use these abilities for His kingdom's building. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. If you read in this portion, where we started here, I think in verse 14, it didn't say that the kingdom of God is like, but one version it does, and this one, the first of the chapter, it says the kingdom of God, and then in verse 14, it starts a second parable, and it says, and then another explanation of the symbol of God, of the kingdom of God, or description of, or how things will be in the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, we have been given abilities, our natural talents, we call them sometimes. Some people have the musical talent, and we have seen that used so beautifully this morning. Wow, Catherine, thank you. Much training, but it's being used for the glory of God. Been used in His church, in His kingdom. And we appreciate it. We appreciate it. Savannah at the organ, and Melanie at the piano. The choir. You know, we could stop and just think about the choir and talk about the choir. We're blessed. We're fortunate. Small group. But how great they are. And they're using their talent for the kingdom of God. To encourage, to challenge, to glorify God. To glorify God. Speaking talent? No, some people have that special voice. Special voice. And when they speak, things just roll out. And I thought I had it until I listened to myself on the tape. Tape recorders, they can put a man in his place. They can really put a man in his place. They can humble you. I thought I had such a deep, mellow voice. And I listened to myself, and it was kind of high and shrill and grating on the nerves. But you're patient, and thank you. I mean, just listen to yourself. Y'all laugh at me, though. Listen to me. You may be right there with me. But some of you do have those smooth voices. And somehow that wasn't one of my blessings. One talent person, when it comes to the sound of the voice, or maybe a half of a talent person, but I could speak a lot. Wasn't very good sounding, but I did a lot of it to try to make up for it. Could that be okay? The ability to witness and to evangelize. There are some people that can find a non-Christian, some Christians who can find a non-Christian in 5 minutes, have them believing in the Lord and committed to serving the rest of their life. That's not my ability. But some people can do this. I'm probably a tenth of a talent person when it comes to that. I still say, now, are you sure you want to do this? Or go into the closet and pray, and you and God work this out. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. You go off and express your belief. Others stay right there with Him, those good evangelists. That's a spiritual gift as well, I think, as a natural ability. One of my friends, John Wagner, knows this man and has worked with him also. One of my friends has this ability to find property for a new church project, a new church development. I was in Nashville Presbytery. He was in Nashville Presbytery. We wanted to start a church in Hendersonville. I went and preached to him an early service for a number of months, and we went from here to there to somewhere else, and finally we ended up, he found us a piece of property after I left. That was okay. I'm glad he did. David McGregor is his name. And we said, David, can you find us a piece of property? And he went up and he found one. We said, oh, that's too fancy and we can't afford it. Hey, it belongs to the Cumberland Presbyterian Church now. A choice piece of property in Hendersonville. That church has always struggled, but he has that ability to find the property. It's not David McGregor's fault.
Also, we went to Franklin, and Larry Barnes happened to be at the Presbyterian meeting on a Saturday in Lewisburg when we decided we'd go forward. A few months later, somebody said David McGregor had ended up in Columbia Presbyterian, and I had too. Somebody said, David, find us a piece of property. He went out, and before you knew it, Lewisburg Pike. Wow, what a piece of property he found. 5 acres with a mansion on it. We can't afford it. We did. And now they built a sanctuary and a nice kitchen and some fellowship rooms there with it. That is his natural ability. I think he's a Scottish man. Is that right, McGregor? Did I get that one right or wrong country? Okay, maybe so. He knows how to do that. He can spot it. And now we talked the other day in a committee meeting, and we said, somebody had said, and we've been saying for 2 or 3 years, we need to get to Spring Hill and to Thompson Station. Spring Hill / Thompson Station, somewhere in the neighborhood. Every other church is beating us in there. There's still many people that can't be seated in those churches. We need a Cumberland Presbyterian Church witness there, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We kind of appointed a committee. Guess who got put on the committee? David McGregor. And I go to David and I say, David, can you help us with the Spring Hill Thompson Station project? We're really getting serious about it. He said, we've got to get busy sometime. It's time to go now. And David's in his 80s, close. And I said, would you serve on the committee? You know how to find property. He said, I'll do what I can. He hasn't buried his talent yet. He hasn't wrapped it up in a napkin. And he'll find us something if we ever get started. We haven't done anything except appointed the committee. Pray for us. I'm on that committee also. Oh, my goodness. 5 talent people. 2 talent people and 1 talent people. There's a similar passage in Luke. It's in the 19th chapter. It's a little different slant on it, but basically the same message. The 5-talent person invests his talent, his money, and he gained 5 more, 100% increase. The 2-talent person invested his talent and gained 2 more, 100% increase. But the 1-talent person was a 0% increase. He took his talent and he buried it. And when the master returned, he could only present to him 1 talent. And you read the passage, you read the parable, he was chastised. But not only was he chastised, he was cast into outer darkness where there would be weeping, where there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not a very happy place to be. And he was called lazy and wicked. In one version, he is called slothful. He's wicked and slothful servant. Remember, if you will, that this is a parable about God's kingdom that we're a part of as believers in Jesus. God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus has left us here on earth like the giver of the talents had left these people in a particular region. He has left us here on earth. He has blessed us with abilities. And He has challenged us to use these abilities to add to the kingdom. To use them how we can to increase the kingdom. That's what this parable is about. Or to increase His family. And I see this parable as a challenge. A challenge to God's people. Challenge to Jenkins Church members individually. A challenge to Columbia Presbytery also. A challenge to this church for us to be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Maybe double. Maybe triple. Do what we can.
but not bury our talent under a blanket.
We lose our talents,
our abilities. We lose our resources, or we lose our resources.
A house. The house that I grew up in, moved there when I was about 2 years old, or a little less than 2 years old. It's not being used now. Nobody's living in it. The last time I was walking through, it was so sad. Some of the ceiling that I helped put up, little squares of Silatex in the ceiling, they had fallen down. I wouldn't even take time to nail them back up. Need to. But somebody needs to use it. We use it or lose it. Our muscles. We use them or lose them. We have muscles in our arms
that boys used to like to show to their girls. Do boys still do this now? Or be it heart muscles. We have to exercise them. Or they become soft.
And then I learned something recently.
You know, asphalt must be used. An asphalt drive must be used, or it will deteriorate much quicker. Or you can wear it out by driving on it. But asphalt needs to be driven on and walked on.
And if you don't,
it won't get that movement. It won't get that use.
And it will crumble, deteriorate much quicker. Even asphalt. Much attention has been given to the one talent man. Much attention has been given to his failure to produce anything for God in his kingdom.
Some questions came to mind. One of the questions that came to my mind was, are there more one talent people in the world than there are five talent people? Or two talent people?
We talk about musical talent. We find somebody talking, and they say, oh, can you play an instrument? Yes, what instrument do you play? And I play the violin and the mandolin and the piano and blah, blah, blah. And I'm not making light of them. I'm jealous of them. Some people can play and sing and speak and work hard at another job.
And then there's some can just work hard at another job.
Probably there are more one-talent people, though. Doesn't matter, though. That's just a thought that I had in passing. Then another question, could a one-talent person reproduce? Maybe he doesn't have the ability to reproduce. Was he not able to make a profit for his master? That was one question that I've had. Maybe he didn't have the investment ability, the knowledge, the understanding. But the parable doesn't say that he didn't.
We could say he was limited. His elevator didn't go to the top or all the way, or he was not the sharpest knife in the drawer. But that's not what the parable says. When the master came back, he expected him to produce just as much, percentage-wise, or at least invest it. He just wanted him to use it. He didn't have to double it. He just wanted him to use it to the best of his ability. Not according to Jesus. The master said that he was lazy, that he was wicked.
Let's look a little closer at the one talent man. He blamed the giver of the talent. And if the giver of the talent represents God, he blamed God. And we often blame God for our failures
or our lack of productivity.
Maybe you heard of a minor league baseball player who was a master at placing blame. But, I mean, he was a coach. A minor league coach. John Killinger tells about this person, Don
McCullough writes about it. He had heard John tell it. Since the minor league coach was disgusted with his center fielder, he just couldn't perform. And one time he got so frustrated with him, he grabbed him and pushed him in the dugout and said, "I'll go and play center field position myself." Pitch was made, the ball was hit, it went to the center field. But it took a bad hop and hit the manager in the mouth. Pitch was made, a high fly ball. He knew he could catch it, but as he looked up, the sun was blaring in his eyes. And he missed it. It hit him on the forehead. The ball was pitched. It was hit to the center field. A hard line drive. The coach, center fielder, charged with outstretched arms. It flew between his hands and hit him in the eye. He was furious. He was going to show them how it was done, and one on the forehead, one in the mouth, one in the eye. So he got madder and madder at himself. He couldn't take the blame for it himself. He ran to the dugout. He grabbed the center fielder by the uniform and shouted, "You idiot! You've got center field so messed up that even I can't do a thing with it." Have we been guilty of placing the blame? This man said, "I knew you were a hard man, so it's your fault. If you had been a softer man, if you had been a softer taskmaster, if you had been an easier God, I knew you were so hard." That you'd be mad if I lost it. Wayne Dyer wrote a number of books, still writing, speaking on television, often and other places too, but he wrote a book, Your Erroneous Zones, talking about blame. He says, blame, all of it, a waste of time. No matter how much fault you find with another, or regardless of how much you blame him, it will not change you. The only thing blame does is to keep the focus off of you when you're looking for external reasons to explain your unhappiness and your frustration. You may succeed in making another feel guilty by blaming him. But you won't succeed in changing whatever it is about you that is making you unhappy. So blaming others is just a bunch of bunk. It doesn't work. You may have heard about the college student. He went to sleep in his dorm, fraternity house. And while he was asleep, his buddies came in and found him, and they decided to pull a trick on him, so they wiped Limburger cheese on his top lip. He woke up, and he looked around, and he says, "This room smells bad. It stinks." And he walked out into the hall, and he says, "This hallway stinks." And then he walked out into the yard, and his comment was, "The whole world stinks." But it was his upper lip that was really doing the stinking. He wanted to blame other people, but he was also afraid. He said, "I was afraid." Think about fear. What has fear done to you? What has fear kept you from accomplishing? If we didn't have fear, what could we accomplish? Wow. I saw us act Tuesday night. We needed some figures.
on Sunday night that we didn't have your church session. And we had a call meeting on Tuesday night. And we had a few fears, but we laid them aside and trusted Jesus, I believe. Took another step for the progress in this community, the progress of this church. If we were not afraid, though, any of us were afraid, what would we accomplish? And you can read about that step we took as soon as the newsletter comes out. Charles Allen tells the story of a Methodist preacher. I'm sure that he is deceased at this time. He told about 5-year-old Johnny. Johnny was in the kitchen one day watching his mother prepare a meal. The mother said to Johnny, "Johnny, go to the pantry and get me a can of tomato soup." He didn't want to go because he didn't want to go along because the pantry was dark and he was afraid. And he said, "Mother, it's dark there and I'm afraid." But she asked him again to go to the pantry and get some tomato soup. He persisted again. Finally, she said to him, "It's okay. Jesus will be there with you." Hesitantly, Johnny walked to the pantry door, slowly opened it, peeked inside, saw it was dark, started to leave, but then he had an idea. And he said, "Jesus, if you were in there, would you hand me a can of tomato soup?" What do you fear? What do you fear? Jesus has promised to be in there. You know how many fears there are? You know how many phobias there are? I found a list. I don't know how inclusive it is. I know it's not totally inclusive or all inclusive. I can't even pronounce some of the words, but some of the fears that we have. And some people have a fear of baldness. And there are others who have a fear of bald people. And some people have a fear of drafts. A draft blowing. A draft of air. And some people fear the color purple. And some people fear hairy people. And some people fear objects on the left side of the body. And others fear objects on the right side of their body. And there's a name for all of these. I just can't pronounce them. Or I can, but you would say I messed it up. Some people fear the northern lights. Hope they're not sailors. Some people fear obscure meanings. Some people fear being seated. Some people fear standing. And some people fear walking. Some people fear teeth. Some people fear writing in public. Writing. W-R-I-T-I-N-G. And some people fear being afraid. Kent Frazier wrote about these in an article, Nothing to Fear. What has fear kept you from doing? What has fear kept us as a church from doing? But back to yourself. What has fear kept you from doing? What talent that God has given you have you let fear hinder you, prevent you from using? The psalmist wrote, "I will fear no evil." Why could David write, "I will fear no evil"? Because I'm tough? No. Because I'm mean? No. Because I'm ugly? No. Because I'm young? No. "I will fear no evil because Thou art with me." God was with him, and he was saying to God, fourth verse of Psalm 23. Psalm 23, verse 4. "I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley, even of the shadow of death, even though death is all around me,
I will fear no evil, for God is with me. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 3. Israel, God is speaking to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. But now, thus saith the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I guess people in Louisiana need to hear this one today. When you pass through the waters, East Texas. Incidentally, I believe Steve Alamore's mom lives and sister lives at Beaumont. So let's offer a special prayer for them. Bill Levine is working there in the area. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Back to Joshua. Joshua, chapter 1, verse 9. Moses died. 120 years old, he had finished his work. He argued with God, and God said, use that talent, use those abilities to get my people out of Egypt. And Moses said, okay, God, here I am. Finally. But Moses wore out. He died. 120 years old, and Joshua took over. Joshua has got to lead the people across the Jordan River. They're going in to take the land of Canaan, and it was inhabited with mean people. There was fear. It was tough. It was not easy. They might fail. They might get beat up, and they did a time or two. But they didn't give up. They kept on going and going. Joshua, the book of Joshua, sixth book in the Bible, first chapter, verse 9, just hear these words. Have I not commanded you? Do not tremble or be dismayed. No, be strong and courageous. I skipped a phrase. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And you might want to read all of Joshua chapter 1. Be not dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Well, if you'll go to the piano, please, and Savannah. Paul wrote Timothy. You thought I was going to preach a sermon and not mention Paul. Paul wrote Timothy. 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 1, verse 7. And Paul says to Timothy, talking about in verse 6, I think it is, he says, you know, stir up that gift within you. Stir up the gift within you. And then he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear. And one version says, timidity. God has not given us a spirit of being timid. And we're timid, we're fearful. They kind of go together. God has not given us a spirit of fear. If we've got a spirit of fear, Paul says it's not from God. God has not given us that spirit. But of power. God has given us a spirit of power. And of love. And of a sound mind. What more can we ask? But sometimes we follow the spirit of fear or timidity. God has a task for us to perform. Each of us as individuals. Incidentally, Wednesday night, we'll try to help you discover your spiritual gift. Got a little task to give you. He's got a job for us to do. Will we do it? Or will we let it go undone and hope somebody else will do it? But friends, it's not only the one talent people who bury their talent. Sometimes two talent people bury their talents. You've seen it.
They have so many abilities, and they won't use them for anything. They're lazy, they're slothful, and Jesus calls them wicked if they won't use it. Sometimes five talent people bury their abilities, their talents. They lay them on a shelf. I just don't want to do anything, or don't see the need to do anything, or don't think we ought to do anything. My goal, friends, I don't know what yours is. I think mine's a good one. My goal is to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord, or the happiness of the Lord. Well done." I don't want to hear about myself, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, cast him into outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth." Which one do you want? What are we doing with that which God has given to us? What are you doing with that which God has entrusted to you? That makes it personal, don't it? But more important than using our abilities for the kingdom of God, the first step is to entrust our lives to God. God has given us, provided for us, salvation, eternal life. He's provided for us membership in His family, His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And He invites you to claim that membership today. Our song is "Our Best." It's on an insert. Let's stand together and sing the first verse of "Our Best." And if this is the day that you commit yourself to using your talent, our talents, for the kingdom of God, and you want to do it publicly, and you don't know what it is specifically, but you still want to commit yourself to be used in God's kingdom, this altar awaits you, and I'll meet with you and we'll pray and commit that. If you know specifically what it is that God has called you to use your abilities for, we'd like to hear that and see you publicly commit that talent to the Lord's use. But if you will claim eternal life, salvation through Jesus today, we'd like to see you do that. We encourage you to here in the altar, and we'll help you pray that one through too. "Our Best." Let's stand together and sing the first verse.
Lord, let us love. Thank you.